Matthew chapter 24. I'd like to use verse 13 for our text. Tonight we're going to be preaching about the 11th article of faith that the church has taken as their standard of belief many, many years ago. This article is on the perseverance of the saints. We're going to start in the book of Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13. Now let me read to you the article of faith we'll be preaching. And of course these are in this little books up here on the front pew. Statement of faith. They're right up here in that. If you want to take one of those and read it, I really trust that you, if you haven't got one, I pray that you will get one and that you will follow along with those things. And as I said, I don't exactly follow the outline that's given in that book. Yeah, I know. It's terrible, isn't it? I just don't hardly do it. I just kind of make my own to go along, you know, whatever the Lord impresses me with. Then when I get it wrote down, I don't follow it anyway. So there we are. But here's what the article states. See, we believe that such only are real believers as endure unto the end. That their persevering attachment to Christ is the grand mark which distinguishes them from superficial professors. We also believe that a special providence watches over their welfare. Boy, that's the truth. And that they are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. So all the praise go to the Lord Jesus Christ, none to us. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13 is our text. The Bible said here in this place, Jesus said, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Let's pray. Our gracious Father, I pray, Lord, tonight that you might take these words, feeble as though they be from us, Lord, and put power in them because they're from you. And Lord, that we might be able to worship you and glorify you and honor you and praise your name, Lord, for what you have done for us in causing us to persevere. Lord, bless us tonight. We ask your blessings upon us. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Verse 13 can be wrongly used. A lot of people would take this verse and say, if you stick it out to the end, your works have saved you. That's not what Jesus is saying. He says, but he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. The fact is that the only way you're going to make it to the end is that if you're saved. That's it. That's the whole truth of it. There's enough temptation, there's enough falling away, that the only way that we're going to make it to the end of our lives and be faithful to God is because God is working in us. That's the only way we're going to get there. We're not going to get to heaven on our own, and we're not going to get to the end of our life by our strength, by our sticking it out. We're not going to get there. But by the grace of God and by His help in this life, actually by Him doing it in us, then we're going to be able to get there. And that's it. That's what Jesus is saying. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. You can look at it just like that. Here's the thing. And I can say this. All of those people that raise a lot of trouble, all the wicked, and all those who continue in sin will go to hell. Okay, and say, well, are their works sending them to hell? Well, they're going to hell because of what they are. And their works prove what they are. And that's what that amounts to. All of those that are trusting, and you listen carefully to this, all of those that are trusting in the fact that they walked a church aisle many years ago, that they were baptized many years ago, and that they've got their name on a church roll somewhere that won't take it off for non-attendance, will go to hell. That's a strong statement. You think about it. You say, we mean all of those? Well, here's what I'm saying. Those that persevere unto the end are the ones going to heaven. Those that by the grace of God are able to live the kind of life He wants to live. That's what I'm saying. Okay, and that's what this passage is talking about. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, you're going to be saying, yeah, but what about, okay, we're going to get to that in just a minute, but right now we're on this right here. Okay, we're getting over there, but we're right here right now. Think about it. Think about this. There are those people that say, I was saved. Yes, I'm saved. I was saved many, many years ago. Have you done anything since? That's what I'm talking about. That's what Jesus is saying here in this passage. Understand what the perseverance of the saints means. Those people, and you see them, I tell you what, you meet them on the street, you meet them everywhere, you meet them wherever you talk to somebody about the Lord, everybody's saved. That's it. See, when you go to church, well, you know, they done the old preacher, he did this years ago, and that deacon done that years ago, and I've not been back, and I'm not going back. And I say, how come? How come you can stay away? How can they possibly stay away? Hey, let me ask you, have you ever been hurt because of something that happened in church service? Don't everybody answer me at once. Why can't you stay away? Say what? You just can't stay away. You just can't stay away. You can't do it. Sometimes you'd like to. But God says, hey, you. Have you ever gone to church services when there was trouble in the church? I know some of you have. I know some of you haven't. But I know I have. I tell you what, I've gone to church services knowing that what I was going to be preaching wasn't going to be accepted. I have. I've gone in there and I've done that. You say, well, why did you go do that? I had no choice in the matter. I had to go. Had to do it. I've gone into church services. People fold their arms. Give me that third cold stare. They was not going to listen what I had to say. Not me. That's their problem. But I need to smile and go on. See, I mean, those that persevere unto the end, the same shall be saved. Those people that say that I've trusted the Lord many, many years ago, they've not been to church since, why, how can they possibly stay away? Are they really saved? I say, only God knows, I know that. But you see, we're talking about perseverance now, so we're narrowing our scope here down, our look. You see, only real believers can continue. Only real true believers are able, by the grace of God, to continue at all. And it's the power of God in them that causes them to believe and continue to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ all the days of their life. God, I know God knows what's in the heart. I know God knows all about that. I don't. All I know is that those people that are truly saved, God will give them what it takes to stand there and take it. God will do that. See, boy, the way gets tough. It does get tough. But God gave you grace. God gave you help. And the presence of God with you in your life will be evidence to you that you're a real believer. And sometimes it'll come down to this. It'll come down to the fact that you have to go against your family. You've got to go against your mother, your daddy, your brother, your sister, your cousins, your aunts, your uncles. You have to go against everything in the world. But you've got to go with God. Sometimes it comes down to that. You say, I have no choice. I cannot. I cannot compromise. I cannot bend it. I cannot twist it. I cannot turn it. I've got to do what God says. And you know what I'm talking about. When it comes down to that you've got to be true to the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else if you lose it all. You've got to do what God tells you to do. Only those that are true believers will persevere to the end because God will be with them and God will make them very uncomfortable when they don't do anything but that. Now notice some things here. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, the Bible says that we ought to make our calling and election sure. We're talking about persevering unto the very end of our lives and laying on our deathbed and worshiping the Lord even as we pass on from this life. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, the Bible said, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now notice what he says. If we make our calling and election sure, if you do these things, you shall never fail. That's what he's saying. If we just make our calling and election sure, and we do those things in the first part of chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, where that we add to our faith virtue and temperance and all those things, and we're diligent individually to do that, and it comes down to us doing it. Nobody can do it for us. We do that thing. God said, you make your calling election sure, you shall never fail. There we are. That's perseverance of the saints. We're going to persevere. We're going to be there at the end. You and I are going to do that. We may be tattered and torn, but we're going to get there. If God is in us, we're not going to fail. Think of that. We may not come out at the end with all of our systems intact, but we're going to get there. There may be some damage control along the way, but God's going to bless us, and God's going to take care of us in the end. Look in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Here's, and you know this passage. I'm not stating anything that's brand new to you at all. It's that we need to understand that God is working in His people to bring them to a certain place. That one that has begun a good work in us will accomplish that work in us. He's going to do that. I was saved on purpose. I'm kept on purpose. God has something for me to do, and He's going to bring me to that place that I'm able to do it. Simple as that. I tell you, you think about, man, think about me. I raised in the country, farm boy. My daddy had all them chickens. I just loved it. I really did. And daddy sent me off to college. Man, I thought, well, here I am, boy. I'm in the big city, Russellville, Arkansas, going to college. And being an accountant, working in an office. I like privacy. I mean, that's the kind of person. I'm not an outspoken person. You know me well. I'd just soon sit down over here and let somebody else do it all. But God says you can't do that. So here I am. And I took speech in college. I took speech because I had to. It was a required course for an accountant. I had to take speech. I got a D. I'm proud of that D. I'm telling you. I'm proud of that D. I tell anybody I got a D in speech because I got out. Man, I mean, I'm glad I got out. That professor said, if you come in and you give every speech, I'll give you a D. Man, when I heard that, I thought, man, I'm going to be there. I'm going to get me a D. I was working for that D. All I had to do is show up. I said, well, that's a shame working for a D. No, I tell you what, you don't understand. I was glad to get it. And the Lord called me to preach. Now, that don't make any sense at all. See, God had a purpose in His mind. And I remember the principles of speech that professor taught. God had a purpose in His mind for me that I might be able to know through Him, I can do all things. I shall never fail. Isn't that a blessed promise? I mean, that's a good thing. Perseverance of the saints. Here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, the Bible said, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And there again, we're not working out, we're not working trying to be saved, but we're taking that which is on the inside and working it out. That's perseverance of the saints. I mean, that's sticking by the stuff. That is continuing to do what God wants us to do and always doing what He wants us to do. That's it. And we're going to go until the end. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 at this place. Here, Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, and he's telling them, I know that you're elect. Boy, you think Paul's got a crystal ball here? Here in the 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul said to these brethren, as he writes to the Thessalonian people, he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, how did Paul know those folks were elect? Do you know that I'm elect? I hope you do. Do I know that you're elect? I hope I do. Say, how can you know that? Because you don't really know. Paul said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. And Paul said that by the inspiration of God Almighty. He knew their election of God. How did he know that? And it's by evidence. Because they came from idolatry, they came from wickedness, they came from sin, and they were going to God, and here is the evidence of it all. Let me read to you this. Verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost. So here we find that Paul preached the gospel to those folks, and they heard it in word, they heard it in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Okay, so they heard the gospel and it came to them in power. That's the beginning of it. Where did it go on? Look in another place here in verse 6. And, conjunction joins two thoughts. And you became followers of us and of the Lord. So the evidence is Paul looked at those people and he said, yes, you are being preserved in Christ and you're going someplace. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Look, they have works. Their works are not saving them. Paul says, I know you're elect because you're acting like it. You've got a place to go. You are being preserved and you are different than everybody else. And we ought to be different in the Lord. Verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. So they were busy. I mean, their very lives was a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, I know that you are the elect of God. I know that you've been saved by the grace of God. I know that because of the way you act. You're going to get there because of God's power in you. Verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. See? There it is. Paul said, salvation is by God. It's not by me. And I know that it's by the power of God. I know that you've been saved by His grace. I know you have a place to go. I know God is going to bless you. And he says in verse 9, in the middle part of that verse, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Boy, there's a change that took place in these people. He said, I know you're the elect of God. I know God is preserving you. I know that. Not only are you now, you didn't turn from idols, but now you're waiting for His Son from heaven whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So they're waiting. They're waiting. I mean, they're staying by the stuff. They're being preserved. That's a grand thing. But get this. Now look what Paul said to these people. He said, I know you're elect because I could see the change took place in your life. Because they clung to the truth. Okay? I'm reminded back in the book of Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when those people were saved, the Bible said that they followed the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, these people are going to be preserved. Look at this. The book of Acts, chapter 2, just real quick. We want to get into some other thoughts here. The book of Acts, chapter 2, the Bible said here in verse 42, when these people were saved, verse 41, they would gladly receive this word, they were baptized. Acts 2, verse 42, the Bible said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. There is a continuation that God's people have in the truth. That's what perseverance is. You're going to stay in the truth. You're going to be there. Because you can't do anything else. Sin is just a rebuke to you. And when you sin, it's a grief to you. You're not happy in it. And even if nobody else knows it, you know it and you know God knows it. And you must ask Him to forgive you. You know that. Why is that? Because God's working in you and He's got a place He's going to take you to. But on the other hand, there are those folks that are not like that. The book of John chapter 8. You know, there's folks that can just, it seems like they can just sin and just go on and on in that sin and it's just fine and dandy and it don't bother them at all. Why is that? Maybe they're lost. I don't know. They may not be. But I know this, that if they're saved, it won't be long till God's going to begin to bother them with that sin. That's what's going to happen. Whenever you're saved, you just can't get away with it. You just can't. There's things that I can't get away with. I know you probably think I get away with a lot of things. There's things I can't get away with. I don't know why in the world it is. You know, my dad, when we were at home, we had those chickens. Did you know that chickens lay eggs on Monday? They also lay eggs on Sunday. Did you know we had to gather eggs on Sunday as well as on Monday? And also the other, every day of the week, we had to gather eggs. We had to feed those chickens. every day. We did not clean water troughs on Sunday. We did not do that because that's not a chore. Well, it is a chore, but it's not a normal chore. I mean, that's extra stuff. We didn't do that. And all of that, I thought, it's not going to be bad to work on Sunday. We can do that. That's no big deal. Before Jesse and I got married, I got a job at Reynolds Metals. They had day shift, evening shift, but then they had the shift. That is shift work, where they had rotating shift. Worked 8 to 4, and then another crew came on, worked 4 to 12, another crew came on, worked 12 to 8. It paid more money. I thought, if I could just get on shift work, I could make more money. I'd work Sundays, but after all, a lot of people do it. And I could go ahead and work Sundays. It'd be just fine. No problem. I could be fine. I mean, I could make more money that way. And we was trying to save, go back to college. We was trying to save about $100 a week. And that day we were doing it. So I got a job as a heater cleaner. I'd work some Sundays. Making big money. Dang, I'd make $3.21 an hour. That don't sound like much now, does it? Let me tell you what, in that day, that was big dollars. That's about the highest paying job. Well, nobody down there got $3. I mean, nobody. Even a factory got 60 cents, you know. But you know what happened down there? We on Sunday morning. Can you believe this happened on Sunday morning? Happened on Sunday morning. Was down there helping. I was a heater cleaner helper. Helping drain this big humongous tank of acid. The tank was half as big as this room. I had very little to do except stay out of the way. We had our goggles on, all of our protective rubber gear on. Crank that heck of a sledgehammer. We knocked it, I knocked that lever open, let the acid start rolling out. It was 300 degrees hot. That's right hot. And then when we got that done, there's nothing to do. It was all done. You just had to wait it run out. Then when it ran out, then we had to put a fan in there to blow it out, to cool it off so we could get in there and clean it out. That was the plan. They're going to be there all day. So I just walked around a while. And can you believe a metal grating fell? I was standing on it at the time, dropped my foot, this foot, down in that trough. The acid come in, got up over my boot. Yeah, I had all that protective gear on. It got up right over my boot. It wasn't supposed to be that deep. Of course, I wasn't supposed to have my foot in that trough either. Yeah. You know what time it was? Anybody want to guess what time it was Sunday morning? Yeah, it was about 10 o'clock. I wonder where I was supposed to be. I just couldn't get what. Now there has been occasions that I've worked on Sunday and been all right when it was necessary. Just can't get away with it. I even tried to wash my car one time on Sunday. After all, I wasn't doing that Sunday afternoon. I just washing my car, no big deal. I don't know what happened. Blowed out two mufflers that night going to church. It's only had two on it. So why I learned is don't do that anymore. But I do wash my car every now and then. You might not tell it now, but looking at it, but I do wash them every now and then. But you just learn just things you can't do. You can't do. I tried not to tie. But I know my daddy, he said you better tie. Well, I said, okay. I put it in reluctantly, but then my car needed tires, so I just put tires on my car instead of giving them a tie. I'll give a tie next week. That didn't work either because those tires turned out to be no good and they wouldn't help me on the tires, so I had to buy tires plus pay my tithe, and next week I had no money at all. How come it is? See, God's teaching lessons. God's teaching lessons. You serve me, I'll take care of you. You do it your way, I'll take care of you. Which way do you want it? Which way do you want it? God says, what we ought to do is to be faithful to Him. But why is it that the truth is so precious to us? Why is it that it's so? And there's some people that can look at the truth and just go on and just mock it or just laugh at it, just pay no attention to it. Why is it that the truth is so important that we just cannot leave it alone? And we want more of it. It's because God is working in us to bring us to a place that He's chosen for us. That's what it's all about. And He makes that truth burn in us. We just can't get away from it. And even if it hurts, you know, you go to church. You go to church and the preacher, he just stomps all over your feet, just bounces on you and jumps up and down. Finally, you're laying there on the floor. You're totally exhausted, wore out because the preacher is just, he's just walked all over you. Then he just walks up to you and just jumps up and down some more, you know. And you think, man, leave me alone. But you didn't, when you get up, you say, thank you. I needed that. That happens, don't it? It happens, don't it? What is that? That's God that's working and moving in us. Because He's got a place for us to go. And He will not let us get off. Oh, He'll let us get off a little ways. But why does He chasten us then? Why don't He just leave us alone? Because He loves us. He's going to bring us back. But see, for some folks, it doesn't make any difference. Look here. In the book of John, chapter 8, in verse 27. The Bible said they understood not that He spake unto them of the Father. John 8:27, verse 28 says, Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. The Bible said in verse 30, as He spoke these words, many believed on Him. When I first read that many, many years ago, I thought, boy, those folks were saved. That's good. I just kept on reading. But the next verse says, And then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And I know some people can read that wrong and say that Jesus is saying that you're saved by your works. But that's not what He's saying. Jesus is saying, if you can stay in the truth, I'm with you. Jesus is saying, by my power, I'll put you in the truth. I'll keep you there. I'll make you happy with it. But if you don't stay in there, then you're no believer. That's what He's saying. Verse 32, you shall know the truth shall make you free. Boy, when you're free, you're happy. Even if you're in chains. Even if you're living under communism. Even if you're living under socialism. Even if you're living in a country where the ACLU has rule. Or where wicked judges make the law, God can make you free. Because we're not looking to all these laws and stuff. We're looking at what God can do in us. And God can take care of our families, even if we're living under oppression. God can do that. And He will do that. Verse 33. Here these folks turn. They said, "That we're Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" They didn't get it. Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin, the servant of sin. They say, And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. The Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. They said, What are you talking about? And it wasn't long. You just keep reading here, and I'll just hustle down through here. Verse 30-59, they tried to kill Him. Same folks. Would you try to kill Jesus? Think about this. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, right? Jesus Christ paid for all our sins. We don't want to hurt Jesus even by sinning, because we know He paid for those sins. We don't want to even hurt Him like that. And when we do sin, we know He's paid the price. We're glad that He's paid the price. But we're thinking, Lord, forgive me, because if I had sinned, you would have had to pay for that one. You would have endured that suffering. I'm sorry, Lord, you had to go through that for me. But I'm thankful that you did. But I'm sorry that, see? But then there are those others, they don't even care anything about it. They say, I'll just go on a sin, that's okay, I'll just ask God to forgive me, I'll just pay the priest another little sum, I'll be fine, don't worry about it. Why is it bothers some and not others? Fact is, that children of God, it's going to bother. It will bother. Say, people, we're not saved because we continue in His Word. But we continue in His Word. Because we're saved. See, that's where it's at. It's a perversion. It's actually a perversion of the doctrine of eternal security to believe that a saved person can continue to sin. That's actually a perversion of that doctrine. Now, saved people do sin, but we don't get away with it. We don't get away with it at all. A lot of scriptures teach that same thing. But we ought to say this also. As we're knowing that the Bible here teaches us very, very plainly that those that are saved, God has a purpose for them in their existence and a purpose for their life. And they're going to get there. At the same time, we must say this, that there are those true believers who do not remain faithful to the end. This is not a contradiction of terms at all. It's not contradicting anything that I've said or that the Bible teaches. But there are those people that are saved that whenever they come to the end of their life, God has still been with them. God has brought them to the end of their life, but they have not been faithful, but they're going to be used for the purpose God has for them. Sometimes God uses people for bad examples. Okay? Once I was in the state of Louisiana, I think I've told you this before, but when I was living in the state of Louisiana, a lady called me up and she says, I want to talk to you. Would you come speak to me about my brother's funeral? I said, I will. I'll come speak to you. So I went to her house and she said, my brother does not know you, but he knows a lot of your church members and he's talked to them and he is dead now and he died as a result of an overdose of alcohol. That's what it amounted to. He just got too drunk and it killed him. And he had a testimony that he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, okay. He was saved. She said, he said he's saved. I said, okay. He didn't live like it. She said, no, he didn't. Did he go to church? No. Alcohol got a hold of him. She said, that's right. He couldn't turn it loose. He tried, but he couldn't turn it loose. He was saved. She said, yes. You sure he was saved? She said, as sure as I know anybody is saved. Okay. She said, would you preach his funeral? I said, I'll preach anybody's funeral. I don't have any standards at all that I set for that. She said, he wants you to preach him as a bad example. I said, I'll do that. So, come funeral time, I preached that man as a saved, bad example. An unfit vessel. Say, wow. Mm-hmm. That's what I thought. But that's what he was. And he said, you have that preacher preach that nobody should follow down the path. Nobody should take that first drink because you might not be able to get away from it. And that's what I preached, just like that. I preached a message. I called four calls. I think that's when I preached at that funeral. Maybe it's five calls. I forget which one it was now. I have a request for the tape. We don't ever record funerals. But I had a request for the tape. I'm sorry we didn't make tape. We didn't make a tape of it. But there are those people that are saved. And they go on in their lives. That's a personal example, one that I know. I want to give you some Bible examples. The Bible said that Lot was a man who was righteous before God, but wicked. The Bible said that he vexed his righteous soul with the ungodly people. And all the life that he lived, he did not live it in vain. He's been a bad example. And I'm not against Lot. I don't want you to think that. But I think that if Lot would walk in here, he would say, and I'm just what I'm thinking, I could be dead wrong, but I'm thinking he would say, do not do as I did. Do what God tells you to do. And don't be looking at material things and how you can just make a lot of money because I wasted my life, my family's life, and they're all ruined. I think that's why God put him in there in the garden. Are there in the Bible as an example to us. But I don't think Lot is the only one. I think there's some more that we ought to look at. Turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 22. And here's a man, I believe, who is. And when I think about this man, Balaam, I think, well, perhaps he is saved. I think he is. He's a prophet of God. So I think that prophets of God are saved. But he certainly was not found to be a faithful prophet of God. Numbers chapter 22 is where the story begins. Balaam was asked by Balak the Moabite to come and curse Israel. And of course, you know the story about how he said, well, I don't know if I can go or not. Hello. I mean, if anybody asks you, I'll pay you $400 or $10,000 if you'll go down there and curse Independence Baptist Church. Would you do it? Let me ask you again. Could you do it? Hope nobody volunteers. I mean, that's, you don't want to do that. Let me just ask you this. Would you want to go down and take money to curse the drunkard down there in the gutter? No. See what a sin Balaam sinned? I mean, it's a terrible thing. Terrible thing. Balaam could not curse Israelites. Instead, look with me in chapter 23, verse 8. We'll read verse 7. This is the final time that Balak tried to get Balaam to curse, but he never could do it. Verse 7 of Numbers 23. And he took up his parable and said, Balak, the son of, or Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me, Jacob, and come defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people that shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Then he says this, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Balaam here is talking about Israel. When he stands on that mountain and he sees the camp of Israel before him and the ark of God in the middle and the priests encamped around the ark and then the Israelites and the various tribes camped around that. Well, he just waxes eloquent. What a marvelous thing. He says, let my last end be like his. I want to die the death of the righteous. I wonder what kind of death Balaam died. I'm going to tell you, Balaam is a bad example. Numbers chapter 31. Numbers chapter 31. There's a lot of incidences that happen because of Balaam's hypocrisy. And again, I'm not knocking him. I'm just reading it the way the Bible's got it here. God's people will persevere, but some is going to be a bad example. We need to be a good example. Numbers 31, verse 1. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward thou shalt be gathered unto thy people. And Moses said, okay, Israel, get ready and go. And they got 1,000 out of every tribe, and they sent to war. Verse 6 is where they went. They blew the holy trumpets. They went to war. The Bible said in verse 7, and they warred against the Midianites as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. They slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain. And it gives the names of these kings, all of these kings that were killed, 5 kings of the Midianites. And look at the last little phrase there in verse 8. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. And then it just goes on with the story. How did Balaam want to die? He wanted to die the death of the righteous. But how did he die? The death of the condemned. Why? Was he a child of God? Listen, the only way that I know Lot was saved is because the Bible says so. Was Balaam a child of God? I know he was a prophet. I know that God put in his heart to say the right things. I know that. But I don't think that Balaam is a good example to follow. If he's saved, if he's a good prophet, and evidently he was from all that, I mean, God would not let him go but so far, but he really, really, really pushed the line. But he's a bad, bad, bad example. There are those people, and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15. There are those people today that are saved. Listen, there's people that are saved. But they're saved, yet so as by fire. I know here, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, a lot of people believe this is talking about preachers. Well, I do think it's talking about preachers, but I don't think it's the only ones he's talking about. He's talking about any person that labors in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3, the Bible said here in verse 11, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. If any man, verse 12, if any man build upon this, and I think that's women too, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare, because the fire shall declare, shall it be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built, there only shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I believe there's going to be folks that's going to be bad examples. People are going to get to heaven. Where are we going to be in that? Where are we going to be in that? The Bible talks about those that have no root within themselves. That's lost people. But then the Bible also talks about, in the next verse, Matthew 13, talks about those people that let the cares and troubles and all out of this world overcome them. And they fall away. Do not bring fruits to perfection. Not good at all. Why is it that we cannot go away? Why can't we go away? Look in John chapter 6. Man, there's many, many places. I am so, so thankful that God deals in the way that He does. John chapter 6 and verse 66. Jesus preached, and He preached a confusing message to some folks. But He preached about how He was the one, all-sufficient one. The Bible said in verse 66 of John chapter 6, from that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. And Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? Oh, listen, I just want to ask you, can you go away? Can you do it? You ever get mad at anybody? No, they won't speak to them again. You ever get mad at anybody just want to well, we're all people, right? You ever get mad at somebody in the church just want to get real upset with them? You ever do that? Well, if you haven't, I'm glad. I'm glad. But you know what? You just can't be mad at them. They're your brother. They're your sister. You just can't be mad at them. You don't like what they do, but you just can't be mad at them. You know what I'm saying? Man, you just can't. You wish it some other way, but you just can't be. That's the love of God constraining us, teaching us, keeping us right. Jesus said, will you also go away? Can we go away? Verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? That is the words of eternal life. And we believe and are assured that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. There is no place to go. Why was it that Judas was able to betray Christ? And the others didn't even know he was doing it. See? There it is. Man, how great it is. Look in the book of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. 1 John 2 and 19. The Bible here talks about antichrists that are in the world even now. 1 John chapter 2. And read verse 15, the Bible said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Boy, how clear that is. But the things of the world are attractive to us, but they're not satisfying to us. They're not at all. All of that, sometimes when I think about all of that, it's just so much work, it's not even worth it. And there's a lot of things we have talents to do. But it's just not worth the time. It's not worth the effort. But we could fellowship with God's people and think, man, it's just so good. I just wish I had more time for it. You can read your Bible and you just don't get tired of it. And yet there's just more and more that you find. The more you study, the more you find that you don't know. Why is that? Here, the love of the world. She is not in us at all. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, the lust thereof.